May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On this Pledge Sunday, we're thinking about giving money to support the church. Of course, we can give to the church in many ways, such as contributing our time and abilities, and we're blessed by all the people who give generously to our church in many different ways. But among all those ways, today we talk about giving money, because in simple, practical terms, St. Ursula's needs money to function effectively. But giving isn't just a practical question, it's also a spiritual matter. It raises basic questions about what Jesus Christ means for us and how we express our faith in him. Today we've heard three readings from the Bible that touch on this theme, and I'm going to focus on our second reading, in which St. Paul encourages the Christians at Corinth to give generously. Let me explain a bit of the background. Paul refers here to Christians living in three different places. First, he's addressing Christians in the city of Corinth. They seem to be doing fairly well financially, so that in verse 14, Paul can mention their present abundance. And Paul's writing to them about the collection he's arranging for Christians in a second place, Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem isn't mentioned by name in the reading we've just heard, but we know from the New Testament more widely that this collection that Paul was arranging was for the church in Jerusalem, where there had been a severe famine. And then Paul also mentions Christians in a third place, Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians have been going through a hard time, but they are extraordinarily generous, and they've already given a great deal to the suffering Christians of Jerusalem. So Paul points to the Macedonians as an example to the wealthier Corinthians, who have not yet given to the collection for Jerusalem, although they've been talking about doing so. So, Paul's writing to the relatively wealthy church in Corinth. He asks them to give to the church in Jerusalem, and he points to the generosity of the relatively poor church in Macedonia, hoping the church in Corinth will follow its example. To encourage the Corinthians to give generously, Paul points to lived examples of generosity. He doesn't issue commands. He doesn't define exactly what the Corinthians should give, because he wants, above all, to win their hearts. Paul doesn't want people giving through gritted teeth. As he says later, God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul encourages cheerful, joyful giving. He hopes that the examples he gives, the stories he tells of generous giving, will capture the imagination of the Corinthians and transform their attitude to giving from hesitancy to enthusiasm. Paul points to two examples of generous giving. First, the Macedonian Christians. In verse 2 of our reading, he mentions the severe ordeal of affliction that the Macedonians have experienced. They've been suffering, going through a very hard time. He also refers to their extreme poverty. But these poor people have been giving with astonishing generosity. They gave, Paul says, according to their means and even beyond their means. They begged earnestly to be able to give. Paul doesn't tell us how much the Macedonians gave, because that's not his point. What is important is their attitude. They want to give. The sight of the collection bowl coming towards them makes these people happy. They regard giving as a privilege, a joy. This generosity of the Macedonians points to the reality of their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Before speaking of their extraordinary giving, Paul says in verse 1 that he wants the Corinthians to know about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. Note that the grace of God comes first. Their amazing giving is not fundamentally their own achievement, springing up just out of their human resources. Their giving flows from God's giving. Their giving is evidence of the grace, the free gift, the abundant and creative love of God that has come to them in the good news about Jesus Christ, which they have believed and which has changed their lives. Their generous giving points to something deeper in their lives. As Paul says in verse 5, they have first given themselves to the Lord. When I was confirmed, the bishop told us all to write in the communion booklet that we were presented with on that occasion, "You, Christ, give yourself to me. I give myself to you." And that's what we see in the Macedonians. Yes, their financial giving is astonishing and wonderful, but it's just one expression of this deeper reality that these people have received the grace of God. And in response to God's grace, they have given their whole selves, not just their money, to God. They are happy to give their money because they have already given their whole selves to Christ. So is that where we are? Because if so, giving will make sense. It will just flow naturally. But if that's not where we are, if that doesn't resonate with us, we need to think not about our attitude to money, which is in the end a secondary question, but about the grace of God and what that means to us, because that is the primary question. And that takes us to Paul's second example, because in verse 9, Paul says to the Corinthians and to Christians down the ages and to us here today, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." I think this must be one of the most powerfully compact statements in Scripture about the story of Jesus and its meaning for us. Please, if you take nothing else away from what I say today, take these words, commit them to memory, let them run around inside you, shaping heart and mind. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Paul speaks here, as in so many places, of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, in fact, if you noted carefully, our translation speaks not of grace at verse 9, but of generous act, not grace. But normally, including elsewhere in this same passage, the Greek word is translated as grace, by which Paul means the unbelievable generosity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done something he didn't have to do for us, something we didn't deserve, something he did for us out of generous love. What is it that Jesus did? Paul says that although Jesus was rich, he became poor to make us rich. Well, clearly Paul isn't talking about money here. The New Testament never says Jesus made anyone financially rich. So how does he make us rich? The wealth Jesus gives is a sharing in the knowledge of the love of God in this life and beyond, a sharing in his knowledge of the love of God. Jesus introduces us to the eternal love of God the Father. That's how he makes us rich. That's a wealth Jesus always had. But to share it with us, he had to make himself poor, leaving behind the wealth of his eternal glory as the Son of God, sharing our poverty by coming into this world as a nobody, going all the way to the extreme deprivation, the nothingness of death on the cross. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Paul is writing a fundraising letter. Why does he say all this in the middle of it? Because he knows that in the end, the key question is, how much does Jesus mean to us? How much has Jesus captured our hearts and minds? How much have our imaginations been shaped by the story of Jesus that we read in Scripture and celebrate, as we will this morning, every Sunday, in the Eucharist? If we call Jesus our Lord, if we reflect on his story, if we share in his meal and try to follow him, how can we not give generously, Paul is saying, since the whole life of the one we call Lord was one long act of giving? Paul tells the Corinthians that the generosity of their poor fellow believers in Macedonia shows that they have truly absorbed the story of Jesus and are reliving it in their own lives. The challenge to the Corinthians, the challenge to us today, is whether we will follow the example of the Macedonians who have followed the example of Jesus himself. But even though for Paul financial giving was ultimately, centrally, a spiritual issue, he also knew very well that there were practical dimensions of it that needed addressing. In his letters to the Corinthians, he combines spiritual teaching with practical advice. So let's conclude with a few practical points. Well, first someone might ask, okay, so how much should I give? Most organizations, after all, tell you exactly how much you must pay as a member. But the church does not. And it's quite right not to. Because in the light of Jesus, it's not how much we give, but our attitude that matters. In today's gospel, Jesus points to a widow putting two tiny coins in the collection box. And he says to his disciples, she's given far more than all the rich people who've given much larger sums of money. So Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians how much to give. He asks them to imitate the generosity of Christ. Think about that, he says, and give what you can. Okay, someone might say, but please give me at least some guidelines. Well, if you insist, if you've not done so before, you might consider the long-standing Christian principle of tithing, giving a tenth of your income. Now, that may seem very modest to some, may seem a huge demand to others. If it seems too little to you, tremendous, give more. If it seems far too much, then start with a more modest goal, 5%, 3%, 1%. But above all, keep your heart and mind open and work it all out in the light of Christ. Another question, why give specifically to the church? After all, there are many other good causes. Many organizations, Christian or otherwise, do fantastic work and deserve our support. Well, in recent times, the Church of England has given what seems to me good advice, encouraging members to tithe, but to divide their giving 50-50 between the church and other charities. And note also that St. Ursula's gives a significant chunk of our income to charities. Giving to the church is never an end in itself. We give to the church so that the church can give, can more effectively do the work of Christ and be a blessing to the wider world. A final practical point. Paul tells the Corinthians in another letter to be organized and systematic and regular in their giving. Now that may sound very dull and unspontaneous after all the spiritual reflection that we've been thinking about. But as Helen and our treasurer Sue have written, knowing what church members are committed to giving enables St. Ursula's to plan confidently. And that is incredibly helpful. Planning our giving carefully as individuals does not exclude additional, more spontaneous giving as we become aware of specific needs near home or in the wider world. Careful planning does also do this. It ensures that we take giving seriously so that it doesn't stay at the level of vague good intentions that never really materialize. So from time to time, we might all think about reviewing our financial situation, what we spend our money on, and what we can give to the church and other charities. If you've never done it before, you might monitor over a few weeks what you actually spend your money on and consider, in the light of Christ, whether to make any changes. So, as we think about our giving on this Pledge Sunday, we above all keep Jesus Christ in focus. He is the great giver. He gave everything for our sake. He makes us truly rich. He calls us to follow him by living and giving generously. Amen.